When my sister and I were growing up in elementary school, our dad was a psychologist in private practice, and one of the projects that he had was that he was a licensed polygraph operator. Now, a polygraph is just a fancy word for a lie detector machine. And it has the sensors that clip on the end of your fingers and has a blood pressure cuff that goes on your arm. And of course, it has all the needles that bounce back and forth in response to the various readings on that are reacting on your body. So, in operating the polygraph, he had contracts with some of the surrounding municipalities to help their police departments with criminal investigation to interrogate suspects. And sometimes my dad would go into the office on a Saturday morning when no one was there, maybe to catch up on some paperwork or whatever. So one Saturday, he took my sister and me with him, and he pulled out the polygraph machine to show us how it worked and to do a little test run just for fun. So I volunteered to go first, and he hooked up the electrodes to my fingers, and he put the cuff on my arm and got everything set up. And just to make sure that it was working properly, he would ask some type of regular control test question that most polygraph operators would ask, kind of a standard industry question that would often be something like, "Well, have you ever stolen anything?" So naturally, if you're sitting there before your father as a young kid, you're not going to say something like, "Oh yeah, sure, you're right, I'm a thief." So naturally, the typical response to the question was to answer no. And of course, at that point, all the needles would start bouncing back and forth, and buzz, buzz, there was a flurry of activity on the machine. And then my dad would have kind of a smirk on his face, and he would kind of lean back in his chair and go, "Okay, good, it's working." And in that way, in polygraph circles, who was ever operating the machine, they could tell whether it was hooked up and working or not. And just as a side note, it's interesting to observe that even in secular psychologists that are doing criminal investigation or whatever, they acknowledge that most likely everyone has told a lie at one point in their life or has stolen something at one point. And so, in essence, they are agreeing with the Bible, whether they realize it or not, that as the Bible points out, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's found in Romans 3:23. So, yes, everybody probably has stolen something at one time or another. And even if it was a lollipop when we were just a kid, and they probably lied about that just to cover it up as well. So, anyway, back to my father running his lie detector machine on us kids. We'd be sitting in the office with everything all hooked up, and we would ask each other some relatively harmless questions, hopefully harmless. But my sister was kind of a wise guy, and she knew the inside scoop on me. So she would say something like, "Richard, do you have a crush on Sally Smith?" And I'd say, No. "Cooties." And then the machine would start buzzing back and forth, and the needles would be flying and everything. So we know that lying is an offense, even in secular human terms. There are civil laws against lying that can result in jail time. There are criminal laws against lying that can even lead to a prison sentence. So, in certain instances, you could say that lying is against the law. When we lie, other people are offended. But when we don't tell the truth, the one we offend the most is God. Now, the subject of lying may seem to us like a very basic topic, but the Bible has much to say on the subject of lying. So it must be a very important matter to God. The text from Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." The cross-reference in the Old Testament where this verse comes from is Zechariah 8, 16 and 17. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it, and I'll read some verses to you. Zechariah 8, 16 and 17 says, "These are the things that you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true, and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For these are things I hate, declares the Lord." Then we read a similar verse in the New Testament in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, which say, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." So we see that God is not pleased with those who lie. In fact, it's a pretty serious sin in his eyes. So now I'll ask you, go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 5 in the Old Testament. This verse points out that for those who lie, things do not turn out so well. That's Proverbs 19:5, which says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape." So presumably that means that a person who lies will eventually be found out, that someday he or she will get caught in his or her own lies. Now, keep your finger there in Proverbs 19. We'll come back to it shortly. But next, turn to Psalm 59:12. That verse points out that a man who lies will most likely be trapped by his own words. Here, David is speaking of his enemies. He says in Psalm 59:12, "On account of the sin in their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be caught in their pride, and on account of the cursing and lies that they utter." That's pretty much what a lot of lying is, prideful thinking. Thinking that you can pull the wool over someone else's eyes, as it were, and trick people or deceive them and get them to believe the lie without getting caught, is what they're hoping. You've heard the expression, one lie leads to another. Well, it's pretty common that when a person tells a lie, they have to tell another lie on top of it to cover up the first lie. And one lie leads to another, and so on. And before you know it, you have a whole string of lies that go before you, or behind you even. And then it's not even possible to keep track of all the lies. And the person then starts contradicting himself. And the result becomes pretty evident to others when someone is not telling the truth on a persistent basis. In other words, they just keep on lying. And that's when the lying needs to be stopped, either supernaturally by God through the influence of the Holy Spirit or by some other God-ordained human intervention. Or as we just saw back in Proverbs 19:5, which now you can go back to Proverbs 19:5, it says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape." All right, so now from verse 5 of Proverbs 19, go down just four more verses to Proverbs 19:9. And interestingly enough, the same verse repeated is almost word for word, only four verses later. Proverbs 19:9 says, A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will perish. So notice there's only a very slight difference between the two verses. Verse 5 says that a liar will not escape, which I think means he will be found out either by the authorities or by whomever he's lying to. And then verse 9 says that a liar will perish. Now, when it says perish, I think that mostly means spiritually. It seems to be talking about a person who has turned their back on God and doesn't care anymore about what they say. And in both cases, in verse 5 and in verse 9, when it says they breathe out lies, you could say it shows that they are lying in such a way of life that it just is common. To them, life lying is easy as breathing. Telling a lie doesn't seem to bother them at all, for it's just a continual way of life. So just like we breathe, a liar just lies without any hesitation. So as an overall statement, it's clear that God is not tolerant of persistent lying, and it appears that in some fashion or another, he does not allow it to continue. Okay, now this next passage is interesting. I'll let you turn to it. This is Proverbs 6, and that's verse 16 through 19. It's a list of things that God hates. And it's a very explicit list. It's not vague or ambiguous. It doesn't have any question as to what God hates. Again, that's Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. And it says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. So note the repetition of the same idea given twice, even in the same passage, indicating the importance of it. We have a lying tongue and one who breathes out lies. And then if you notice, there's something else that's rather startling, perhaps a little surprising. In God's eyes, lying is right up there with murder. Those two offenses are listed side by side, right next to each other. They're adjacent concerns that are listed exactly next to one another. So that's rather significant. We can see that lying is a very serious matter before the Lord. Some people may say, well, I've never killed anybody, therefore, surely I'm okay with God. And the response could be, oh yeah, have you ever told a lie? So we can see from this passage that they may not be okay with God unless they repent and turn to Christ for forgiveness. And so in verse 16 of Proverbs 6, the word abomination may need a little explanation. That's not a word we see outside of the Bible too much. The term abominable or abomination means something that is utterly detestable, completely abhorrent, something that is extremely offensive. So once again, we can only conclude that lying is a very serious offense to God, something that is very offensive in his eyes. And just a side note, the term haughty eyes in Proverbs 6:17 has meaning the idea of looking down on someone, making a face kind of like, ha, I'm really great compared to this poor guy, which sounds a lot like the parable in chapter 18 of Luke, where we see the Pharisee and the publican, or tax collector, if you want to call him that. So there's the idea of pride again when considering yourself in relation to other people. God is opposed to the prideful heart of man. We see it again in Psalm 31, verse 18. As we know, God is strongly against all forms of self-centered pride. Now, there's pride that you can have of your high school or your kids. That's a different kind of pride, but we're talking about self-centered pride when it comes to thinking about ourselves, because in relation to a holy and perfect God, we're all in the same boat of being sinful and unrighteous before him. So Psalm 31, 18 reads, "Let the lying lips be mute, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt." Once again, we see the idea that the practice of lying must be brought to a halt and silenced. And here also is the idea of a person having pride and looking down on other people, something that often comes with lying. Then there's the account of Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, which is recorded in Acts chapter 5. You remember how that goes. They were a couple who had a piece of land. They sold it, and then they indicated that they had donated all the money from the sale toward the work of the apostles. However, in fact, they kept back some of it for themselves. So Peter addresses the lie that they had and points out that they were free to keep whatever they wanted. They could have kept the amount that they needed, but they just don't lie about it. Just don't fake it and pretend like you're giving the whole thing to the apostles. And then Peter states, "You have not lied to man, but to God." And then both of them died as a result of their lying. And the Bible says great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. So a pretty sobering story, right? It seems that God used that event to point out the seriousness of lying because of their greed and spiritual hypocrisy. So why do people lie? What are the reasons or motivations that would cause someone not to tell the truth? Well, there are any number of reasons. I can think of some. As was earlier pointed out in Psalm 59, pride is one example. Some people think they can manipulate others to get what they want by lying. They think they can, if they lie enough, people will believe them. But again, at one point or the other, they'll most likely be found out. People lie when they have an exaggerated view of themselves or an inaccurate evaluation of their own worth or knowledge or capabilities or whatever. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:3, "I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So people lie by falsely promoting themselves, trying to build up their self-image, to impress people, to get the praise of others, or to mislead people in some way about themselves. Maybe on a resume or at a job interview, they might exaggerate or outright lie about their work experience. Proverbs 12:17 says, "Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence," and in this case, the evidence would be about their work experience, "but a false witness utters deceit." Now, that doesn't mean that if you're in a job interview, you can't stress your strengths and point to the related work experience that you've had. But at the same token, by the same token, you should be prepared to answer questions if asked by the potential employer, such as where do you see yourself as needing improvement and what areas are you working on? Because every potential employer knows that no one is perfect and they could probably see through someone who is overly boastful and perhaps prideful. So maybe a person who falsely promotes themselves might even be doing so for intangible reasons like love or recognition or honor. They lie about themselves and do not present a true picture of who they are. And a similar scenario, maybe a person might lie and bluff their way through something they're asked to do on a job or in a position of authority. They might try to outdo their colleagues or other employees, thinking they can get the upper hand by lying, but due to their incompetence or lack of experience, they lie and give the impression that they're knowledgeable in certain areas when in reality they're not. A passage from the Bible that is applicable in this instance is James 3:14-16. It says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Also, the list keeps going on. Also, people can lie when they want to get something from someone else or get something out of a situation, like greed, you might say. The scripture verse in 1 Timothy 6:10 comes to mind. It says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Now notice it says the love of money, not just money by itself. Money is pretty much neutral. It can be used for good or for bad. It's your attitude toward money that is what counts. Notice also that it says for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It does not say money is the root of all evil. And then the verse goes on to say, it is through this craving, that is the craving for money, it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Again, that's 1 Timothy 6:10. So anyway, back on the topic of lying, people might lie also to get a better outcome on something or to look out for their own interests. In essence, they're lacking trust in God. They may lie on their income tax, for example. They might lie on a test they're taking. They might lie to get a pay raise, or maybe they lie about something they've done or didn't do in order to avoid embarrassment or punishment. But the Bible says, in whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that's found in Colossians 3:17. Now, people will lie by making false accusations in order to get more money or to get more things or more property or whatever. They'll lie by making false promises. They promise one thing or all sorts of things, and then they don't deliver. The Bible says in James 5:12, let your yes be yes. In other words, we need to stick to the commitments we've made and to honor our word. Or perhaps they used some sort of bait and switch approach, which might be in a business deal or arrangement they want from somebody. So People often lie in an impure and dishonest way simply to get a desired selfish aim. People may lie out of fear to cover up something they did wrong for fear of punishment or fear of rejection by others. They may lie simply to stay out of trouble. That is, they think by lying it will keep them out of trouble. Or maybe they're afraid they'll lose someone's good opinion of themselves. Or perhaps they lie about something they've done or didn't do in order to avoid embarrassment. Or we as sinful human beings can even lie to ourselves in order to justify our foolish behavior or our sinful desires. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So those are just a few examples of why people lie. It's not an exhaustive list. The list could go on and on, I'm sure. No doubt there are other reasons why people lie. But the bottom line is simple. For whatever reason a person lies, the underlying basis of not telling the truth is sin. Because if you think about it, if someone had not committed a sin to begin with, then there wouldn't be a need for them to tell a lie at all in the first place. So, therefore, when a person lies, most likely there is some other sin even before the lie takes place. You could say that lying seems to indicate there's an even deeper problem going on somewhere beneath the lie. So lying is a sin. Lying separates us from God just as any sin does. Not only does lying put a gap in our vertical relationship with God, but it also causes a break in our horizontal relationship with people. When we lie to others, there needs to be restoration with the people we lie to so that our connection and relationship with them can be healed. James 5:16 encourages us to confess our sins to one another. And I would say that lying without repentance and restoration causes division among people. It leads to a contentious environment. Scripture, on the other hand, encourages us to seek peace and pursue it, as seen in Psalm 34:14. All right, so just a practical question that might come up on the topic of lying. For example, is it ever okay to tell a lie? We have to think about that for a moment. Those who study Christian ethics have different opinions on this topic. Scholars would say, always tell the truth, even in the face of cataclysmic consequences. They would argue that moral excellency takes place over physical safety, for example. Their position is to tell the truth and their position is to tell the truth and leave the results to God. So there is some merit to that way of thinking, to be sure. But on the other hand, the account of the Hebrew midwives in Exodus chapter 1 is the first instance in Scripture that comes to mind where we see that it may be okay to mislead someone for the purpose of a greater good. Here we read that Pharaoh instructs the midwives to put to death any male newborn babies. And then, quoting from the passage, here I'm quoting, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So Pharaoh saw they were doing that, and he called the midwives on the carpet, so to speak. And the Hebrew midwives deceived Pharaoh by not telling the complete truth in order to protect Hebrew babies, and to protect themselves from getting in trouble. So it seems that God rewarded them for that by allowing their families to grow in number. The second example of someone telling a falsehood in order to protect people from harm is seen in the book of Joshua. Rahab hid spies who were sent by Joshua, and the king of Jericho demanded that she release them, relinquish them, and set them back to... anyway, she told the king, the king's men, that the spies had already left and basically that they went away from the city. But in reality, Rahab helped them escape through a window in her house. So the question is, was it ethical to respond to the king's men that way? So we see in Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament and James chapter 2, Rahab is spoken of highly. So it seems that in certain situations, it is permitted by Scripture for a person not to tell the truth. In current times, that would be extremely rare for most people. But there may be some examples when someone is attacked by a criminal in order to protect themselves and others from harm, or during times of war, for example. So what is the source of sinful lying? Where does it come from? Well, in the New Testament, Jesus clearly points out the answer to that question. In the book of John, chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus is speaking to those who oppose him. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Okay, pretty strong stuff. Pretty serious charges, actually, and they're not very favorable. Here we see, speaking of the devil, he does not stand for truth. There is no truth in him. He is a liar, and that he is the father of lies. That's pretty clear cut and direct. Jesus is not beating around the bush. He's telling it like it is. When Jesus said that Satan is the father of lies, he means that the devil is the originator of all lies and that he is responsible for all lies and he is the cause of all lies. We see this, of course, in the Garden of Eden when Satan told a lie to Eve, saying to her, "You will surely not die." But believing that lie led to her eventual death. And Adam also followed that lie. And of course, each one of us has followed that lie as well. So when we lie about something for whatever reason, whether it be pride, greed, impure, self-serving actions, whatever it is, we are, in fact, identifying with Satan. When we lie, we align ourselves with the enemy and actually work against the cause of Christ. And if we are aligned with the devil, if we line up with the devil, that leads us to separate ourselves from our Heavenly Father. So, by contrast, however, in John 14:6, Jesus said of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but except through me." Now, I realize that the use of the word truth here is a reference to spiritual truth, more like truth in a universal sense. We might use the word truth when we're talking about the nature of reality. We might use that word when we're referring to the condition of mankind and in the sense of how we as humans are to approach God. Nevertheless, when we think of Jesus, we think of him as the perfect embodiment of truth, all truth, whether it be spiritual truth, if you will, or whether it's practical day-to-day truth, such as moral truth, the truth that we need to seek, to speak as we live out our lives and becoming more and more like him. That whole range of truth is captured in the person of Christ. So when we see these two verses together, that is John 8:44, which talks about Satan as the father of lies, and John 14:6, which talks about Jesus as the way of truth, you see quite a definite contrast here. I think it shows that lying is way more serious than we might think. It really does come down to a case of forces of evil against forces of good. So it goes without saying, whose side are we on? How do we choose to live our lives? Which side do we want to support? But the question is, where do we go from here? We know that the Bible teaches us to refrain from lying. We know that lying is wrong. We also know that all of us have sinned against God at one point or another. So that probably means we have all told a lie at one time or another. As believers, what can we do to combat lying if we find ourselves falling into that? What can we do about it? I would say that living by God's word is one of the best antidotes for speaking falsely, breaking away from telling lies. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you." And also, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And that's found in Ephesians 4:15. And Psalm 34:13 says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceit." So we want to be like Christ. The Bible says he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And that's 1 Peter 2:22. We can also agree with God that we have sinned. It's another way that we can combat lying. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. So if we go back to our original passage for this morning, starting in Ephesians 4:20, I'll let you turn there. I'll give you a moment to find it again. In that passage, it's referring to the section immediately above it, talking about greed and impurity. And it goes on to say, starting in verse 20, that's Ephesians 4:20, "But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus." And all right, here it comes in verse 22 is a key point. Verse 22, "To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds." So now here comes a good remedy in verse 24. "Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Verse 25, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So speaking the truth with others, and when we fail, restoring our relationships with people should be our intent. Speak truth, and then if it happens that we fail, get our relationships back on track as soon as possible. But maintaining our relationship with God should be our ultimate aim. When we fall short at times, we're thankful, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. The perfect life that Jesus lived can be transferred from his account to our account, and we can be declared not guilty. Finally, we read in Psalm 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." May that be our sincere prayer. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would remove the false way from us. Help us to follow your way as the way of truth, knowing that we answer to you ultimately. Help us to be accountable to you and to our brothers and sisters in Christ, asking for forgiveness when necessary. Encourage us to read and live by your word as the best antidote for speaking falsely and telling lies. Help us to grow up, to speak the truth in love, and to lay aside lying as a rather childish form of behavior. Keep our tongues from evil and deceit. Help us not to lie. Remind us to be truthful when we're tempted to lie. Cause us to be repentant and have remorse for our sins. Help us to make restoration with you as our ultimate aim, that we would aim to please you in all that we do. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.